Welcome to Capon Ray Hall, nestled in the beautiful landscapes between England's national parks. As a Bible school, we offer short-term courses aimed at fostering your spiritual growth and living in a community. Our historic manor house has something for everyone. You can enjoy indoor and outdoor adventures, connect with students from around the world, and learn how to deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. Search Capon Ray England for more information.
Good afternoon. Thank you for choosing Premier Radio, and it's a thank you to David Aldous on Passages of Life, in a way for the last time, not because he's going anywhere, but because I am. Yes, from next week, this programme will be coming to you half an hour later. So rather than being sneaking in on the end of Passages of Life, I'll be sneaking in on the end of something called I Choose, which shall be normally presented by Megan Gehry, though Dave Rose will be kicking us off next week, that new programme between 2 and 2.30. So that means Unbelievable will be with you from 2.30 from next week onwards. 2.30 till 4 o'clock every Saturday afternoon. But the format remains unchanged. Christians and non-Christians getting together to have a bit of a chinwag.
You're unbelievable.
And today we're doing that with Barney Leith. He is part of the Baha'i Faith. We're going to be finding out what they believe. We've also got a Christian with us in the studio, Sunil Shivdasani. Now, Sunil says Jesus, as with all Christians, is the manifestation of God in human history. Well, Barney says that for him, that is found in someone called Baha'u'llah. Okay, we'll find out more about who that is and why Barney believes that, and what Sunil has to say about it in contradistinction to the manifestation of God in Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the manifestation of God, the revelation of God, if you like. Claims from the Baha'i faith, claims from the Christian faith. We'll be looking into it in some depth here on Unbelievable this afternoon. Time to take a quick look back at some of our past topics, though. Excuse me. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at abortion. Still getting stuff in, and I didn't have time to read this out in the last couple of weeks, but Reg sent me an email. He says, it appears that Doc Savage's premise of pro-choice for women is fundamentally flawed. You may remember we had Wendy Savage putting the pro-choice perspective forward. And Reg, you say, actually, all women, by their very nature, do not have a choice once they have conceived. All natural processes from conception to birth are founded on natural laws. We are the means through which God creates humans in his image. It is, however, within the fallen nature and negative power of women and men to destroy or deny the gift of life to others. This is disorder in the face of the natural order. And you go on to say, and I'm summarising because it was quite a long email, the great illusion of our distorted and fallen egos is to think that because we're capable of destruction and disorder, we therefore have the right to interfere with the processes of life. And you finish your email saying, Shakespeare asked, to be or not to be, that is the question. Well, the answer to this is that we have no say in the matter, for from conception to birth, these forces of life must proceed naturally to their determined end. The choice not to be is not a choice we can make for the unborn child. Only he who is can. Only the author of the Book of Life has the right of choice in the unique characters he creates. Thank you for that email, Reg. That was on our abortion topic of a couple of weeks ago. You can find that programme on the webpage, Unbelievable. That's premier.org.uk/unbelievable if you'd like to listen back to that arguments for and against abortion. Leslie left me a message a couple of weeks ago. We featured an atheist and a Christian talking about whether we need God to be able to do what's right, essentially.
Hello, my name's Leslie Goddard, and my comment is just that I find that we do know what's good, although sometimes we're very perplexed about what's right, but it's difficult to do that, and this is where we need God so much and what Jesus has done for us. And I wanted to read a scripture from Romans chapter 7, 21 to 25. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. What the passage is meaning is that we can thank the Lord Jesus Christ that when we know what's right and yet we cannot do it, he took all that helplessness of us upon himself when he died on the cross for our sins.
Thank you very much, Leslie, for leaving your comments. Some more of your comments to come in just a moment on last week's topic, where we had Dave Vernon and Anna Robbins. Dave Vernon was an atheist, Anna was our Christian, and they were talking about whether atheism can be a positive thing, whether there's, you know, real values in atheism, if you like. But first, before we get to that, an email from Avril who says, what does the atheist say about Jesus? As a Christian, whenever doubts arise, I'm brought back to this, C.S. Lewis's summary. What do you believe about him? Well, either Jesus was a liar of the worst sort, or a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. You must make up your mind about this. If you decide after consideration and checking it out that he was one of the first two, i.e. a liar or a lunatic, then that's up to you. But if he was who he said he was, then you really need to do something about it. He doesn't allow us anything else. It's no good saying he was just a good man. Does a good man say the things he said? You can't get away from him. Thanks for your programme, Avril Syme. Thank you, Avril, for listening to the programme. Once again, I'll give you the details if you want to listen back to last week's programme. But a lot of you wanted to comment on the thoughts of our atheist guest and our Christian guest from last week. So here's some of your thoughts.
My name is Evelyn Bright. Dave mentioned that people in developing countries, they're more able to accept that there's a God because of their background. I'm from an African background, and I believe that there's a spirituality that we have inherited which makes us believe that there's a life beyond this. So when we are exposed to the Christian faith, we are able to accept it more readily. But it's not because we're poor, because even amongst poor people, you find a generosity which you don't find amongst the rich people.
Hello, my name is Stephen Jennison Smith. Talk about Richard Dawkins. There's a book by Alistair McGrath, who's also an Oxford professor. In his book, Twilight of Atheism, he basically says that more people have died through atheism than have all the people in all religions put together. Because so many millions of people were killed underneath both the Russians and the Chinese communists, and that the atheists actually, when they produce clubs and get-togethers, that kind of thing, there's more conflict and more splitting apart than there are actually with Christian churches. That's another thing he says. Right, okay, goodbye.
Well, hello. I listened with interest to the program this afternoon. I feel that the argument is not necessarily about meanings and values, which was focused on a great deal. Because both the atheist and believer can accept this intrinsic worth of things like beauty, the arts, concepts like justice and freedom. It's really, I believe, about strength. The believer has discovered the limitations of his or her own strength. My feeling as a Christian is first and foremost a person who knows when they're in pain. I've noticed that naturally good people, and that may include your atheist guest, perhaps even Richard Dawkins, they can have a harder time discovering their need for God, because most of the time they appear to get along perfectly well under their own steam. But I believe in spiritual terms, it's preferable to be, it sounds a bit strange, but to be a less good person with God than a better person without God. Just a few comments there. I hope that you find them interesting. And thanks again for a very valuable programme. God bless. Bye-bye.
Well, thank you all for getting in touch. And I'll give you the details for getting in touch with this programme a little later on. And don't forget the web address if you'd like to find out about the programme, listen to past programmes, including the ones that we've just been hearing feedback on. Again, it's premier.org.uk/ unbelievable. Tell your friends about it. Not everyone, you know, has the opportunity to listen on a Saturday afternoon, but it may be that they'd like to listen to some of the programmes. Well, they're all there, ready to listen at the click of a button at your own leisure. Well, we're going to be meeting our Baha'i and our Christian guest in just a moment as we look at the revelation of God in human history and whether the Baha'is have anything over the Christians in terms of the person they say is the fullest manifestation of God yet. Before we do that, it's time to catch up with the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Today, Ian Turner reads for Neil Hudson on Thriller 25. Yes, Michael Jackson has changed a bit over the years.
Connecting with culture.
25 years ago, we watched a man walking down a deserted street, the pavement stones glowing with a light with each step that he took. This was no ordinary man. This was a superstar about to become a megastar. This was Michael Jackson. Shortly after releasing Thriller, an album that has sold 104 million copies worldwide, the best-selling album of all time. There's every chance that there's a copy knocking about somewhere in your household, even if it is on cassette tape. 25 years on, the record company, perhaps inevitably, will next week release a special anniversary edition of the album, Thriller 25, featuring previously unreleased and remixed tracks. But can any amount of reissuing and repackaging restore us to the innocence with which we listened to the original? A lot has changed since 1983. Michael Jackson is 50 years old and wears reading glasses. We're all older and, if not wiser, then certainly more cynical. And we've been given more insights into his world than has been good for us, and certainly more than has been good for him. We've been fed a steady diet of frenzied speculation about his nose, his skin colour, his palatial mansion, and his sexual activities, his pet monkey. We know now him less for his music and more for the time he dangled his baby son over a hotel balcony. Where did it all go wrong? Were we offered some Faustian bargain with Michael Jackson, and later Britney Spears and others, whereby we could no longer simply appreciate gifts of entertainment, but needed to possess those who offered them? And they, unable to resist the demands of fame, offered themselves to us. We then saw their fragility and were encouraged to deride them. They were left as hollow people, and neither of us were satisfied. Is this the price of fame, a price paid by us all? And is this something akin to what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of the possibility of our gaining the whole world, yet losing the very core of who we are, our soul? Our countercultural plea to our heroes might well need to be, please, don't forfeit your soul, it leaves us all poorer. After all, isn't it better for us to be content with grateful appreciation for our entertainers' gifts and talents? And isn't it better for them to keep their souls from all but the one, for whose sake their loss is gain?
That was Connecting with Culture, brought to you by the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
I hope your Saturday afternoon is treating you well. Don't forget, Unbelievable on at a new time from next Saturday, 2:30 p.m. So just have that in mind before you tune in next week. Of course, plenty of other good things happening during the rest of the day. And just a reminder that after this programme, you can hear some of the best bits of the week in Premier Playback. But right now, it's time to meet our guests as we look at two belief systems, two faiths, with a lot in common, but also some fairly major things that differentiate them. We're talking about the revelation of God in the Baha'i faith and in Christianity this afternoon. And we'll let the person who's come in to talk to us about the Baha'i faith give the real detailed explanation. But ultimately, the Baha'i faith believes that God has been revealed in different people through time, and that the most recent and fullest revelation, if you like, of God was in Baha'u'llah, and I'll check that I've got the pronunciation correct from our Baha'i representative in the studio this afternoon. He is Barney Leith. Welcome along, Barney.
Hello, thank you.
Thank you very much for coming in. You came in getting on for 2 years ago,
it must
believe
be,
it or
yes,
not.
Yes, yes. Mm. I was trying to remember when it was that I was last year, yeah.
And we had a discussion on Baha'i and Christian belief. We're specifically looking at one aspect of that today. But tell us a bit about yourself, first of all. How long have you been in the Baha'i faith?
Well, I've been a Baha'i since, seems like the Dark Ages, 1966, actually. It's a terrible long time ago, isn't it? In fact, I've just hit 60 and I've got my senior rail card, which seems, you know, feels a bit strange. Anyway, there we go. I still think of myself as a sort of 20-year-old. But yes, I came across the Baha'is in Cambridge when I was hanging around between school and university. It would now be called a gap year, but I met Baha'is there. And I started to go to regular meetings, discussion meetings and so on. And after about 4 or 5 months, it made sense to me. And I thought, well, this feels like my spiritual home. And I, as we say, declared my faith in Baha'u'llah. Actually, to be honest, the very first thing that kind of attracted me to the Baha'i faith was the hospitality. It was the love that I felt from Baha'is, which, to be very honest, the sort of standard Sunday church service didn't really offer.
I mean,
it may be better now, for all I know, but
can be somewhat cold and dry in some instances.
Yes, it was certainly in those days. So yes, I met Baha'is, but it was the understanding that all the great faiths come from one divine source, and also particularly perhaps the story of Baha'u'llah, the founder of our faith, which is a remarkable story. I mean, even if you don't believe he's a prophet or a messenger of God, it's still a remarkable story. 19th century figure from a noble Iranian family who gets caught up in religious, a sort of revival movement of the early part of the 19th century, and is eventually imprisoned and then exiled in 1853, and spends the rest of his life as a prisoner and an exile, ending up in what is now Israel, which is, of course, why the Baha'i World Center is actually based in Haifa in Israel.
Well, we'll go into a little bit more detail about Baha'u'llah himself and what Baha'i believe about Baha'u'llah and his significance. We'll do that as we progress in the programme, but time to meet our other guest here in the studio. Sunil Shivdasani is from a Hindu background and a Christian. Thank you very much for joining us, Sunil.
Thank you, my pleasure.
And tell us a little bit then about yourself and where you come from your faith background.
Yeah, my parents were born in South Pakistan, but because when it became a Muslim country, of course, it wasn't appropriate for them to stay there. And so they came to England in 1951. And I was born here in 1951, a few years before 66 you discovered the Baha'i faith, I might add, at university. So I grew up in England, went to school here. And between school and university, I started exploring for God. It was initially a search for spirituality more generally. I come from a Hindu background, and I sense that I believe that there was power in Hinduism and power in spiritual forces in India. So in my gap year, one thing I did was to go looking. So I went to various well-known places in India, to various temple places, etc., and religious places, spiritual places, to find out. I did a course in meditation as well. But then there came a point when I realized that I did want to know God personally, but was I prepared to do it on his terms or just on mine? And after a few days thinking, I prayed, Jesus, or God, I don't know if you're, you know, I don't know which religion you come from, as it were, but God, I do want to follow you, even if it means change my religion on your terms, whatever it means. And I think that was quite a key step in the whole process of me coming to my present faith. And then about 6 months later, I was walking home one evening, and I was quite concerned because I used to be very sarcastic, and I couldn't control it. As I was walking home, I prayed, Jesus, I don't know if you're God or not. All I've heard about you is your name, you know. Yes, I've been to the odd carol service over time, but don't know what it's all about, really. But if you are God, then, you know, I need to follow you because you're God. And I know I'm doing wrong in this area of my life. I can't control it. I'm sorry. Please help me. And if you're God, the door is open and you'll be my God. I went to sleep thinking not much more about that prayer. And that night as I slept, I sensed really, it could have been an angel's presence, but I sent a presence with me in the room who I knew to be Jesus. And the thought that came to my mind from then on was that when I die, I'd be with Jesus forever. Now, I hadn't read the Bible. I didn't know what the Bible teaches about, you know, Jesus dying for our sins. Didn't know anything about this issue about heaven or hell or any of that stuff. All I knew was I'd pray to Jesus on the chance that he might be God. But it was with a very much an open heart. And I'd had this, you know, this experience overnight. And then from then on, my life began to change from the inside. I would walk into a room of strangers and I would know which person wasn't a Christian by religion, but actually had a faith in Jesus. Mm. And they were complete strangers. There was something different about them, something almost like a light about them. I would start reading the Bible, and before it was like a textbook, a newspaper, dry, interesting, but dry, and so what sort of thing. But after that prayer, after that night, it was as if I could see the relevance for me personally. I realized actually that I'd lived my life to that point not really paying any attention to what God would want of my life. And so it had been really, you know, I've been concerned for myself, but nothing consciously about how can I worship God and what can I do for God. And so really, in many ways, quite a self-centered life to that point. So from then on, my life began to change.
Mm. Today, Sunil, you're involved with a certain ministry, Christian Vision
Christian
for
Vision
Men.
Christian Vision for Men, right.
What's that about?
Yes, basically, a lot of people have noticed that the are very aware that the number of men who go to church has been declining for many, many years, 20, 30, 40 years, and it's steadily on the decline. And people have written books such as Dave Morrow's book, you know, Why Men Hate Going to Church, etc., which explores church culture and how very much it's very warm and accepting for women, but actually it leaves many men dry and cold. Mm. And so Christian Vision for Men are really trying to redress the balance, and so that churches in the future may not be just simply 30, 40% men and 50, 60, 70% women, but actually much more evenly balanced.
Right.
So we're here to equip churches to learn how they can reach out to men, yeah, and give them permission to recognise that actually that perhaps they do feel different when they go to church and that it isn't for them.
I know it's something actually that we as an organisation have been looking at recently on our Premier.tv site. There's an interview with Carl Beach,
yes, great interview.
Who's the director.
Great fun, yes.
And he's a very interesting character. But we'll give addresses for people if they want to find out more about both Baha'i and Christian Vision for Men.
Brilliant.
Towards the end of the programme. If you're listening and you're interested, you're going to be interested for the next hour or so, because we're going to be unpacking the revelation of God that both Christianity and the Baha'i faith claim. The Baha'i faith say that Baha'u'llah is the fullest revelation of God yet, one, if you like, at the end of a line of revelations of God through time. Christians say that Jesus is the revelation of God in human flesh, and that he is the final and authoritative, if you like, revelation. He is the only revelation. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, the revelation of God in both these faiths. And to help us do that as well during the coming programme, we're going to be hearing from Eric Stetson as well, who joins us from the States on the phone. He's going to be talking about his journey from Baha'i faith to Christian belief, and how it links into this aspect of Baha'u'llah and Jesus and that sort of thing. So it's going to be an interesting programme. If you'd like to contribute yourself, make a note of this number and this email address, because at some point you're bound to hear something where you think, I'd really like to say something in response to that. Well, the way to do that is to get in touch by phone. That's 08456 52 52 52 and select option 5. You can leave me a voicemail message, I'll play it out on next week's programme, and I can send it on to our guests as well. Or you can email me, that's unbelievable@premier.org.uk. All right, so make a note of those. You may want to have them at your fingertips later on in the programme. We're going to be looking at this subject in some detail now, so do hang around, and we're with you till 3:30 this afternoon here on Unbelievable.
This podcast is an outreach of Premier Insight and can only come to you each week through the support of listeners like you. Your support today is so important that we want to thank you for your gift by giving you a copy of Premier Insight's brand new ebook on artificial intelligence called The Robot Race. In it, two experts in AI and robotics discuss the implications of AI technology and explore what we can learn about the human race in the light of AI's growing capabilities. You'll gain insights into how your Christian faith can inform your view of this world-changing technology and its implications on your life and the future of humanity. Again, this ebook is our thanks to you for your gift in support of this program to help equip more Christians to confidently discuss their faith as it intersects with every aspect of life. To get your copy of The Robot Race, simply go to premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Thank you for your support.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Welcome back to the programme. We're looking at the revelation of God in human history. Christians claim that that is Jesus Christ. Those in the Baha'i faith say there have been revelations of God throughout time, perhaps Buddha in Buddhism, Krishna in Hinduism, Jesus in Christianity, Muhammad in Islam have all brought truths about God to the world, but that Baha'u'llah, and we'll find out more about that and whether I'm pronouncing it correctly as well shortly. But he is the fullest revelation, if you like, of God yet. And we're going to find out why Barney Leith from the Baha'i Faith believes that. I'm representing Christianity in the studio today, Sunil Shivdasani. He's from a Hindu background himself. He'll be explaining why he believes there has been one authoritative revelation of God in a person in human history and why he believes that is Jesus Christ. Also with us on the phone in this section of the programme, Eric Stetson, who'll be telling us why he journeyed from Baha'i faith to belief in Jesus, and we'll be finding out about his story as well. Do hope you can stay with us for the program today here on Unbelievable. Now, I'm probably making all kinds of errors there, Barney, so please correct me.
Yes, it's always these pronunciations are always problematic. Baha'u'llah, we say.
Baha'u'llah, okay.
Baha'u'llah. Which means the glory of God. It's an Arabic word meaning the glory of God.
And when did Baha'u'llah live?
Baha'u'llah lived from 1817 until 1892. He was born in Iran. He was born into a very wealthy and well-known family. His father actually had been a vizier or a minister in the court of the Shah. But he became involved in a religious movement started by, and I'm afraid I'm going to have to come in with another name here, but with a young merchant called the Bab, who declared his mission in 1844. And really, I suppose the closest analogy, if you will, for Christians will be that the Bab was rather like John the Baptist for the Baha'i faith, although he founded his own religion, but it was a very short-lived religion. Baha'u'llah became involved in that, and because of his involvement, he was arrested and imprisoned and eventually exiled.
And you believe Baha'u'llah is a messenger from God? Is that the way you would describe it?
Yeah, there are different ways of describing or labeling how we understand Baha'u'llah. I mean, I think it's crucial to understand that as far as our belief is that God, to whom we all turn, is really beyond our understanding. I mean, we human beings are limited. That's just our nature. And God is infinite but loving. So in his love for the human race, for all of us and each of us, he has sent these messengers, if you will. Actually, the term that is used by Baha'is is manifestation of God.
Okay.
Manifest, as we would say, the names and attributes of God. When we look at them, we see reflect the reality of God as to the extent that we can understand it. So we turn to them for their guidance, their teachings.
And so was Baha'u'llah primarily encouraging people to look on God in a certain way, to react with each other in a way that was appropriate? Or was he saying things about himself as well in any sense?
He said both. I mean, he said that his mission was to bring people back to God, but he also, you know, he said that the human race and our understanding of ourselves evolves over time, and that we had come to a point in our history when we have to really understand in a very deep way our essential oneness as a human race, that no matter where we come from, colour of our skin, and so on and so forth. But he's all the time directing people towards God.
And was it Baha'u'llah who sort of introduced this concept of the other major figureheads, if you like, of the major religions being other manifestations of God?
Well, I think you can see it in, I mean, that idea is there in a way in the Quran. So, because Baha'u'llah, of course, was living in an Islamic context, I mean, Iran, of course, being an Islamic country. And in a sense, he was picking up in a theme that you might say was there.
Jesus was a prophet who brought a revelation of God.
For sure, but Baha'u'llah also says very clearly that we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, he's very clear. In fact, his writings about Jesus are, you know, express an extraordinary respect. He refers to him as the Lord of the visible and the invisible. He refers to him as the Spirit of God, and he refers to him as the Son with a capital.
So more than just a man.
Oh, absolutely, yes. Right. Because in fact, we would say all of these manifestations they partake of a dual nature. They're human beings. They get hungry, they feel grief, all the things that human beings feel, but at the same time their essential nature is one that's absolutely infused by the divine.
And in that way, is Baha'u'llah also, would do you hold to him having a divine kind of aspect to his personality as well, in the same way that he would have said of Jesus?
Absolutely, yes, because in fact Baha'u'llah says that he really sees the religious or the trajectory of human understanding of its own nature, of our own nature, of our relationship with God, of our relationship with each other, as being one trajectory that has been reflected in the lives, the beings, the teachings of these different messengers or manifestations of God. And he refers to them sometimes as divine physicians. He says, the world has a sickness, and the divine physician sees what that is, sees what what the remedy is for the time in which he is living and teaching. But it's very much to do with, his being, and his words are his testimony. But that's the understanding that we have.
Now, obviously, in the course of the program, please feel free to ask each other questions.
Sure,
I'll maybe just start with you, Sunil.
Sure.
Where does, for you, this understanding that Barney has and that Baha'u'llah brought of Jesus, where does that sit with you?
Yes, I mean, I would agree with Barney that I would see Jesus as more than just simply a messenger, like John the Baptist, who was very much immortal. But Jesus was very much in nature God as well. The two infused it as one. The Bible speaks about how, in the beginning, Jesus was there in the beginning as the creator. So in that sense, there's a unity between him and God. But also that he was fully man, so there's a unity between him and us as well, in one sense. So that's my understanding of Jesus in that sense, yes.
And have you, before, I asked you to come on the programme, had you had much awareness of Baha'u'llah?
No, not very much, to be honest. I've had one conversation with a couple of gentlemen who were in the Baha'i faith, and that was a little while ago, not too long ago. But so I don't have that much understanding or knowledge of the Baha'i faith, to be honest.
What do you make of this idea that there are multiple manifestations of God, if you like, through time, but the Baha'i would say that these are different people bringing different, aspects of God, perhaps, because, as Barney says, God is beyond humans, does God need sort of multi kind of revelations to people at different times in history and places?
Well, I mean, in one sense, certainly from a human logic, from a human viewpoint, certainly he could, need many manifestations. In many ways, that's what Hinduism says, that there's one almighty God and there are many manifestations of him. We have our personal deities. But my understanding is that Jesus was such a complete revelation of God that actually no other is needed. And I haven't fully thought this one through in this context, but also obviously the role of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also plays a key role in all of this. Because in one sense, one of the reasons why I understand Jesus to be the authentic person that he is because he's attested to not just by one person, but over 2,000 or 3,000 years by the writings in the Holy Bible, which were put together effectively by the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father, we have God the Spirit putting the Bible together. And in Jesus himself said, you know, I won't leave you as orphans, I'm going to come to you. And Christians today experience God's Spirit revealing Jesus to us today.
I mean, would that rule out the idea of God again manifesting?
Well, it certainly would rule out the need for him to manifest himself in other ways, because we have God himself, God's Holy Spirit, manifesting himself, empowering us today, you know, in the way that Jesus did when he was alive. Mm. In fact, I've been reading a book recently which talked about how the way that Jesus acted at the time, the way he was able to heal people, was perhaps that he was demonstrating actually the power of God's Spirit, because he healed when God's Spirit was around, rather than just in his own strength, for example.
I mean, I think that to say that, you know, Baha'u'llah explains that actually each of the manifestations, as I would say, of God is complete in a sense, and they each have the capacity to give the entire message. But what happens is that over time, people corrupt the message. It gets tied up with people's hunger for power. It gets, you know, people lose track sometimes of what the essential message is, or the essential being of Jesus or whoever. And so that's why there is a need for renewal. That's Baha'u'llah's explanation of it. So it's not to in any way denigrate any of the you know, it's to say...
I mean, is it conceivable then that the message that Baha'u'llah brought might over time deteriorate and another manifestation?
Indeed, Baha'u'llah himself very specifically says that he is not the last in the line, and that nobody, you know, he should never be thought of in those terms. Now, his view is that it takes time for the message, and the message is, I mean, the word of God takes time to unfold in all its meanings and all its, and express itself in, as it has in you know, in the Christian centuries in great beauty and worship of God and all the rest of it. It takes time for that to develop and unfold. So it needs time to become, you know, if you will, a culture and to develop into something.
Yes. Do you think then we have sort of lost the message, the ultimate, you know, aspect of Jesus, and Baha'u'llah was needed in that sense?
Personally, that's one thing where personally I disagree, because I think back to the prophet Jeremiah. His promise, his prophecy about what God was going to do when he created a new covenant, he says, in that time, you know, we won't need to teach one another. We will all know God personally. And throughout the whole of the Bible, the message is, you know, God saying, I will be your God, you will be my people. I take that responsibility to reveal myself to you personally. Jesus made that way possible by dying on the cross for us. He initiated the process, he demonstrated, he taught it, he demonstrated it by healing the sick, casting out demons, etc., and demonstrating his divinity by things that were beyond normal teaching and, you know, things that we could do. You know, when you heal a sick person, when you bring them back to life again, those are things that we cannot do. When you forgive somebody your sins, you can't do that unless you're the judge, unless you're blaspheming. And if Jesus forgave sins, it means that he was saying, I am the judge, I am God. So he demonstrated his divinity in a very, very pragmatic ways. He was able to pass it on to others. So he sent out people and said, look, go, I give you the authority to teach, to preach, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to forgive men their sins. He gave that mandate to us. And we see in church today, I mean, I'm sure you're aware, you've come across people yourself, Justin, who have been healed or who have seen people being healed, you know, even today in our time, miraculously. So Jesus lives on in that sense very practically. But also God's message is that, you know, I take that responsibility to make sure my message doesn't get corrupted. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit to have done that. So when Jesus says, I will not leave you alone, I will not leave you as orphans, I will stay with you, I'm sending my Holy Spirit, the Counselor, God himself, to guide you and direct you.
So in a sense, you'd see Baha'u'llah in that sense as almost surplus to requirements, given that Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit.
Sure, yes. I mean, in one sense, if God himself says, look, I am with you by my Holy Spirit, what can man add to that?
We'll get a response from Barney in a moment. and we're getting into some really interesting territory here as we look at the different ways we're approaching this idea of God manifesting and whether that truth has in any way been changed over time and that sort of thing.
Yes.
Let me say, if you're listening and you're interested in responding to this, please do phone in, leave me a voicemail message. That number, again, 08456 52 52 52, and select option 5. We're glad to pass those on to our guests, and I'll play them out on next week's programme. And if you'd like to email, that's unbelievable@premier.org.uk.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Well, we're going to meet another guest now. It's Eric Stetson, who is joining us on the phone from Virginia near Washington, D.C. Very good afternoon to you, Eric.
Hi, thank you for having me on the program.
Thank you so much for being with us. It's morning, of course, for you over there in the States. But tell us a bit about yourself, Eric, because you were a Baha'i yourself. That's right, isn't it?
Yes. I was a Baha'i for about 4 years, mostly when I was in college. I am now a Christian. I'm very familiar with both of those religions. I've done a lot of study. I actually majored in religious studies at the University of Virginia, and during the course of my studies and getting that degree, I studied about all of the major world religions and really learned a lot about them, and that was actually part of the reason why I ended up leaving the Baha'i faith. That's one of the things I'd like to talk about. Is the fact that what I learned is really that all of the different religions of the world have very different things to say. And I think that when we look at this issue of, you know, who is a prophet of God or who is a manifestation of God, we need to be very careful that we actually study what these people actually taught and what they want for the world, what they want for our own souls, our own lives, and for the whole world. I ended up becoming a Christian, and now I'm actually a Christian Universalist. I run a new organization that was founded last year by myself, along with about 12 other ministers and evangelists, called the Christian Universalist Association. It's an interdenominational organization for churches, ministries, and individuals who believe that God is a God of love for all people, that all people are God's children, and that God's judgments are limited, and eventually all souls will be saved through the power of Jesus Christ.
In that sense, you distinguish yourself from a kind of all religions are equally valid and all have a path to God sort of
thing.
Yes,
definitely, I do. And I think that I have a lot of respect for Baha'is because I agree with them on one key issue, which is that I believe that there are a lot of people throughout history that have been, you know, spiritual people who have taught people to live good lives and to seek after God. And you know, really, there have been a wide variety and a very large number. I mean, more than we can count, thousands and thousands of people that have been, you know, gurus and religious leaders of various types. But when we look into this issue of is Baha'u'llah, in fact, who he claimed to be, and we compare him with Jesus Christ, we have to look specifically at what Baha'u'llah taught and what he wants for the world, and compare that with what Jesus taught. And the key issue for me, or at least one of the key issues, in what caused me to decide ultimately that I could no longer believe in Baha'u'llah and his faith, and that I wanted to accept Jesus instead, is that Baha'u'llah taught that there should be one world government that will be ruled by Baha'i religious leaders. He specifically stated in his most holy book, quote, or this is actually like in an appendix to his most holy book, he stated, all matters of state should be referred to the House of Justice. The House of Justice is the highest leadership organ of the Baha'i faith. Jesus, in sharp contrast to that, specifically stated, quote, my kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36, and he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, Matthew 22:21.
I mean, ultimately then, Eric, there's a distinct contrast for you between what Jesus said and what Baha'u'llah said.
Yes.
That runs as well through the other religions, presumably, that you don't see that there is a kind of congruence in terms of a message through the different manifestations that Baha'i would claim.
Well, you know, I actually, to some degree, would agree with what Baha'is say, that many of the world's religions have sort of some common spiritual principles. sort of in a very broad general sense, but only in a very broad general sense, the sense of that people should be seeking after some kind of a higher power, and, you know, living their life for a higher purpose than just materialism and things like that. Once you start getting beyond that very, very general kind of broad brush similarity, you start getting into some very big differences. And,
let's allow Barney to, because I saw you shaking your head there when Eric was describing what he takes it that Baha'u'llah says about a world government.
I mean, I think it's what Eric says is of course right. He's quoting exactly correctly, but I think one has to put this into the context of something that's unfolding. I mean, it's not that the Baha'i faith plans that tomorrow there's going to be a great world government and it will be ruled by Baha'is. Really, the issue, the central issue that Baha'u'llah is talking about there is that over time, you know, we've come to a point in world history, in human development, where we really have to see the world as one planet. We really have to understand that. And that has implications for the way we relate to each other, the way we run the affairs of our planet. I mean, Baha'u'llah is very frankly, does say a great deal about the building of a new civilization based on justice, on unity.
And is that a civilization where, if you'll forgive me, Eric, just for coming in on you there, where Baha'ism or the Baha'i faith is the faith, if you like? Is this the ultimate?
Well, ultimately, we believe there will be. I mean, Baha'u'llah does talk about the need for one common faith and one united vision of you know, who we are and how we relate to God. But this is something that we believe will evolve over time. It's not something that's going to be forced on people.
Eric, you wanted to.
Well, I wanted to respond to a couple of points. First of all, I think that you know, back in the beginning of Christianity, we see that in the Bible there are a number of statements that express, you know, the exact same hope for a world in which all races and peoples and nations and tongues will come together in peace and unity and the love of God. For example, Paul says in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. This is nothing new. I mean, I agree that Baha'u'llah did teach that all people should come together in unity and that this is a very good teaching. It's one of the best teachings about the Baha'i faith. That is not what I think we need to focus on, because that is something that these religions have in common. What we need to look at when we consider the issue of should we follow Jesus or should we follow Baha'u'llah is what did they have that was different. And I would like to just give one quick example of that, other than the world government theocracy example. Baha'u'llah was a lawmaker in the sense that he believed in a religion of laws. He wrote a book called the Kitab-i Aqdas, which in Arabic means the most holy book. And this is his book of laws, primarily. And some of these laws are good, but others of them, I believe, are not good for the world and should be rejected, and that if the Baha'i faith were to become the predominant religion in the world, especially with having a world government that would have Baha'is at the head of it, that this would become a problem. And here's an example of this. Baha'u'llah writes, quote, "Exile and imprisonment are decreed for the thief, and on the third offense, place ye a mark upon his brow, so that thus identified he may not be accepted in the cities of God and his countries. Beware, lest through compassion ye neglect to carry out the statutes of the religion of God." That's in paragraph 45 of Baha'u'llah's Book of Laws. I don't think that that's the kind of world society that we want, a society that, you know, has sort of some reforms of traditional Islamic law. You know, instead of cutting off the hand of a thief, we would just, you know, put a tattoo on his forehead.
I mean, what you're describing here, Eric, is something that's quite prescriptive in a sense and goes beyond just general spiritual principles. And Barney, I don't know how much that's reflective of the actual way that Baha'i faith conducts itself.
Well, I think the Baha'i faith is, yes, I mean, Eric is right. It is a religion of laws. And I know that, you know, when I talk to my Muslim or my Jewish friends, and you know, they, for them, that's a point of contact, if you will. I think, however, it's really important to understand that Baha'u'llah and all the Baha'i writings explain that, you know, that the heart of the faith is not the laws. And Baha'u'llah says these are not meant to be a mere code of laws, is how he describes it in this most holy book. But he says they're wine. They're like wine. They're the great. They are to help us live a life, a spiritual life. So for us, it's what Baha'u'llah says is that the heart of the faith is our relationship to God, and ultimately, you know, the laws that, if you will, or the guidance that Baha'is obey now are prayer, fasting, studying the Baha'i scriptures, and trying to live a life which is to do good in the world, to be of service to our fellow human beings. So the emphasis is very much on that, and on really creating connections with people of all faiths or no particular faith. I mean, Baha'u'llah does say that we should consort with the people of all religions in a... and I think it's in a spirit of friendliness and fellowship. And I think it's important to say that Baha'u'llah really does have an evolutionary view of how society will develop. And there are laws, undoubtedly, in the Kitab-e Aqdas, which are harsh, I mean, but they're very... But they have to be seen. They're not, for now, these are not things that would be, you know, if for some miraculous reason suddenly Baha'is were able to run the world, they wouldn't be employed now. It's always an evolutionary process, and much more emphasis is placed on spiritual and moral education.
Well, we'll allow... I'd love to get Sunil in here as well, but we're just running out of time in this, our first section, so we'll pick this up with some comments from Sunil in the next part of the programme. You're listening to a discussion on the Baha'i faith and Christianity. Barney Leith is here representing the Baha'i faith, and Sunil Shivdasani here in the studio as well, our Christian guest from a Hindu background. And on the phone, we'll again be hearing from Eric Stetson, a former Baha'i himself. And we continue to look at this idea of the revelation of God. Christians say it's Jesus Christ. Baha'i say, yes, Jesus, but Baha'u'llah is the ultimate revelation, if you like, the fullest revelation of God yet. We're going to be looking at that again as we continue this interfaith discussion here on Premier Christian Radio. Well, I hope you can join us at the new time next week of 2:30 till 4 o'clock. Where this programme making way for something in between Passages of Life and Unbelievable. That's going to be I Choose with Megan Gerry, though David Rowe sitting in for her for the first week or so. But next week from 2:30, we'll be talking about the biblical flood. Noah and his ark. Was it a global flood just as recorded in the Bible? Well, that's what David Rosevere of the Creation Science Movement says. He'll be in the studio with atheist evolutionist Robert Stovall, who says that there's simply no evidence for this global flood or the story of Noah and the Ark. We'll also hear from Christian theist. We'll also hear from theistic evolutionist Michael Roberts, who says we don't have to take the story of Noah literally. That's next week at 2:30, the new time.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Welcome back, and we're continuing to talk about the Baha'i faith and Christianity. Jesus is obviously the centrepiece of Christian faith. Christians believe that Jesus is the revelation of God in human history. Well, the Baha'is say, yes, fine, and he's one in a line, and Baha'u'llah is the fullest revelation of God yet. A man who lived in the 18th century, I think, and we'll be getting more from Barney, who is in the studio with us, talking about the Baha'i faith in just a moment. But let's go first of all back to you, Sunil. I mean, what we're ultimately talking about here is kind of people claiming to have a kind of divine revelation, a divine truth, to have some kind of authority that normal people can't claim about knowing about God and that sort of thing. I mean, I'd like to get us back a little bit, and that may link into what we've been hearing before we went to our break, about why you think Jesus is that revelation over and above any other revelation, if you like.
Sure. I think that there are three reasons, really, why I believe that Jesus is the authentic revelation of God. One is that it's not, she's not just attested to by one person, but over a period of 2,000 or 3,000 years, you know, the whole of the Old Testament and the New Testament attest to the man Jesus Christ. So he's attested to by a third party, you could say. It's not his own attestation that counts, it's a third party attestation. So in the Old Testament we have prophets like Isaiah, we have prophets like Zephaniah and Zechariah, we have things that they've written that point to Jesus Christ. We have the passages in the Psalms which point to the life of Jesus Christ, etc. Secondly, he attested it to not just by his teaching, which is very important, but actually demonstrated it also by spiritual power. So, for example, he did cast out demons. He did bring people back to life again. He even said, I've got authority to bring myself back to life again. And, I mean, for me personally, when I, you know, come from a Hindu background, one of the two keys is God good and is he great? Is he able to do what he claims to do? So if a man claims to be divine, he must both be good in nature, which Jesus was, but he must be capable of doing things that only God can do. And then thirdly, a personal attestation because of the way that he's changed my life. He's not just taught me to be a good, better person, he's empowered me to be a better person. And I look for a teaching that, or rather I'm looking not just for a teaching that will give me the rules to follow, like Moses' Ten Commandments, but actually somebody who's actually going to empower me to follow those commandments. And I've discovered for me personally that God has, that Jesus has done that. So those are three areas that I would look for.
Well, I'd be interested to hear from Barney in a moment how much Baha'u'llah, as it were, reflects aspects of that as well. But let's again hear from Eric, who joins us, as I say, from near Washington, D.C. in Virginia. Eric, were these sort of similar? I mean, you've told us, in a sense, what some of the things that concerned you initially as to why you didn't believe Baha'u'llah was, you know, the manifestation that he claimed to be. Were there any things that kind of convinced you that Jesus was, in a sense?
Yes, absolutely. One of the things that was the most important for me in coming to believe that Jesus is the true, the truest and greatest revelation of God, is that he lived a life truly of self-renunciation. He worked as a carpenter. He lived very simply. He didn't expect people to, you know, give him lots of money for his teachings. You know, a person in modern times that I think really embodied the spirit of Jesus in that sense is Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, who cleaned the toilets in his own ashram and made his own clothes. Jesus was a man who lived that kind of a lifestyle, and that really attracted me to him. He was willing to even suffer and die on the cross to attest to the fact that he was truly the revealer of God's attributes, of God's truth, that he was the Son of God in the flesh. And when I was looking at, you know, the comparison between the life of Jesus and the life of Baha'u'llah, we see that although it's true that Baha'u'llah did spend some time in prison and he spent most of his life in exile, he nevertheless actually had servants his whole life, even when he was in exile. He had a lot of his followers were always taking care of his needs. He asked his followers to give to him 19% of their income, which is called hukukullah. In Arabic, it means the right of God. So I really just felt that Jesus embodies the true spirit of spiritual self-renunciation, and I didn't see that to the same extent in Baha'u'llah. It's not that I think Baha'u'llah was a bad man. I definitely would not say that. But I just did not see that to the same degree.
Okay. Hmm. I mean, going back to Sunil's sort of definitions of why he is drawn to Jesus as being the revelation, I was wondering when he was describing those, Barney, whether any of those are reflected anyway in Baha'u'llah.
Yeah, very much so. And in fact, I was nodding as Sunil was talking, because that very much reflects my experience of Baha'u'llah. It's not just a teaching, but it is an empowerment. I mean, for me, I couldn't be a Baha'i, couldn't stay a Baha'i if I didn't believe and feel and experience that empowerment that I receive from Baha'u'llah. I mean, in preparing for this program, I was actually looking at what St. Paul said about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and Paul in his epistle to the Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit as being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all things that I find reflected in Baha'u'llah's life. In other words, for me, Baha'u'llah is not just like a guru or a teacher of that kind, but he's a, you know, there is a, for me, a very personal link. There is, when I look at his life, I see all those things reflected. And I just wanted, if I might, just briefly to quote from his own writings, where he talks about, they who are the people of God have no ambition except to revive the world, to ennoble its life and regenerate its peoples. Truthfulness and goodwill have at all times marked their relations with all men. Their outward conduct is but a reflection of their inward life, and their inward life a mirror of their outward conduct. And that, for me, is what I see in Baha'u'llah's life and his being.
This may be an unfair question, but Jesus obviously had many, you know, wonderful sayings as well. What makes you choose Baha'u'llah over Jesus, if you like? Why trust in Baha'u'llah, if you like, rather than in Jesus? I guess I'm trying to understand what.
Sure. Why did I make?
Has Baha'u'llah in some way improved on, or is it a superior manifestation?
Well, actually, if you look at what Baha'u'llah's writings and the writings of his eldest son Abdul Baha, what they say about Jesus, it's extraordinary the extent of the respect and love and so on that Baha'u'llah expresses for the Son of God, for the Spirit of God, as he calls him. But for me, it was a matter of, I think Baha'u'llah very explicitly deals with the world's injustices, very explicitly deals with things that need to be remedied through the human race working together. And I think it's that focus on treading along a path, whether we're Baha'is or not, treading along a path together to resolve the world's problems, to feed the poor and house the homeless and all these things which are really important. Now, Eric referred to the right of God, this payment that Baha'is make, and it's entirely a voluntary payment, by the way. it's intended to be used to fund some of these projects and work that people will do to improve the state of the world. So it's, for me, Baha'u'llah not only gives me a direction in my spiritual life, and I relate to him and he helps me relate to God, but also he gives guidance about how the whole human race can, should it choose to do so, move ahead in a way that will be for the good of all.
And I'm sure you've come across this in your conversations with Hindu friends, Sunil, that they would say, and when I've had Hindus on this program, I feel that my Hindu God gives me just the same things as Jesus does, could give you. And so where's the problem? Can I not get my understanding from Baha'u'llah or from Vishnu or whoever, and you have it from Jesus?
It's a very good point. I know for myself that when I was a Hindu, I certainly, there was a real emptiness there. And the bottom line, and that's why I was searching for God. I was searching because there was something missing. And I knew there was something greater than that which I had, and so I was searching for it. Yes, some Hindus have said to me that, you know, yes, they've experienced God, they've seen people healed, they've had prayers answered, etc. And you've just got to respect the fact that, yes, you know, this is a spiritual world in which we're living in. Having said that, I think in the longer term, my faith is really, my understanding is really that the longer term, I think it'll prove that actually that Jesus is the person that he says he claimed to be. And that's why to fall back on not just only what one person's experience, but on a third-party experience of God. I know in my own life, the things I prayed for, which I couldn't bring about in my own making, which I've seen God answer prayer to. And that was over a period of time, you know, in other people's lives and other situations. And so when Jesus, you know, when Jesus empowers people to heal the sick, when he empowers people to cast out demons, I mean, from the little that I've read about the Baha'i faith, there's no real mention of that spiritual dimension of, you know, spiritual authority being demonstrated in that way. Jesus demonstrated he had control over the elements. He controlled storms. He controlled the weather. Whereas we're hearing from Eric that actually, although the 19%, 20% was given for the good of the wider poor, it seems also that part of that process, Baha'u'llah was also making sure that he was being provided for physically with the servants, which is, you know, of that culture, is what we're hearing from Americas as well.
I mean, returning to you, Eric, what for you, did things change spiritually for you when you went from Baha'i belief into Christian belief?
Yeah, it did. It was sort of a gradual process for me because I became very strongly attached to the Baha'i faith when I was a Baha'i. I was working very hard to try to tell other people about it, and I was very serious in my faith and had really studied it extensively. And I think what sort of happened to me over time is that I started realizing that Jesus is just such an amazing, incredible, transcendent figure. And that when I think about Jesus and I really, you know, when I pray to him and I try to encounter him in my own personal life, I feel, you know, much more of a sense of that I'm really connecting to something real, something authentic, that, you know, that I'm really going to the source of spiritual power. You know, one thing, for example, that was important to me is the belief that the Christian belief that Jesus was in fact resurrected from the dead. And, you know, of course, this is not something that Baha'is claim about.
I was going to ask, actually, and Barney, just a quick word from you on that. So as much as Baha'is say, Baha'u'llah said Jesus was the Son of God, I was going to ask, do they believe in the death and resurrection of him in that way? And then we'll come back to Eric.
We take a symbolic understanding. We don't understand it in a literally a physical resurrection.
Right. Okay. So for you, that's not part of, yeah, of what you would see. So, Eric, what changed your mind on those particular aspects of the person of Christ?
Well, I think a big part of it was because when I started studying a lot about the history of early Christianity, I found that the earliest apostles and disciples and teachers of the Christian gospel very much emphasized the idea that they regained their faith in the fact of Jesus being the Messiah of Israel and of the whole world, because of the fact that they saw him alive again, not just, you know, that they theoretically or metaphorically believed that, you know, Jesus lives on in some kind of symbolic sense, but that they actually had visions of the risen Christ, and that this proved to them that a crucified man who, you know, the crucified man in both the Hebrew understanding and the Roman understanding at the time was regarded as the most heinous of criminals, the most, you know, horrible person you could imagine would be a crucified man, totally rejected by society. And so all of the apostles, they all lost their faith after Jesus was crucified. And the only thing that allowed them to regain their faith and go forth into the world and really teach the gospel and give their lives, give everything they had for teaching the gospel to the whole world, was their belief that God had in fact brought Jesus back, and that this was the proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be.
Mm. So that was a key part of your journey into understanding Jesus in a different way.
Because I believe that there are a lot of different people that have been prophets or gurus or people that have tried to, you know, teach people to have some kind of a relationship with a higher power. And, you know, I would include Baha'u'llah in that category. I think he was a man that was sincerely trying to, you know, to bring people to God in the, you know, the best way that he thought he could do it. But I think that what makes Jesus just infinitely greater than any of these other people throughout history is the fact that he was, you know, truly more than just a human being. He was a supernatural being.
Barney, the interesting thing about where Eric's coming from is that he still holds to a universalist perspective, as he said earlier, that he believes everybody will presumably at some point come to recognize Jesus as being the ultimate truth, if you like, the way to God. I mean, do you hold a kind of similar view, but with Baha'u'llah, if you like? I'm wondering whether you've got a kind of sense that you're happy for Sunil to hold his view of Jesus, and you're not going to kind of try and force him to think any other way, but that Sunil will at some point recognize that Baha'u'llah was the...
I can't answer for Sunil. I think it's important to perhaps to separate two things here. Is one, yes, I mean, I believe that ultimately people will recognize the human race will recognize Baha'u'llah for who he is. But what happens in any given individual's life is a matter for them and how God is taking them along a path.
So, I was just going to say, it's very interesting because in one sense, from what you've shared so far, Barney, that the Baha'i faith believes in various religions at different times. So I think, as you mentioned earlier, Justin, that invariably one would expect then there'll come a season when actually the Baha'i faith will be superseded by another faith, you know, in one sense, in which case this whole issue about the legal system would be a bit ironic, really, if you want to create one legal system, yet it's going to be, you know, superseded. And then likewise, if you're hoping that others will come to, quote-unquote, come on to the following.
I'd really want to say that, the creation of a legal system is something that, you know, is not... The focus is on the life, the spiritual life of the individual, we would say, saving the human race from where it is right now, and essentially from taking us from being selfish, self-focused, egotistical, sure, and all the rest of it. I mean, if what happens in the future, we will remain to be seen. I mean, Baha'u'llah does give those laws, but he actually, when he revealed them, as we would say, and he revealed, for example, this law of the right of God, he didn't implement them amongst his own followers straight away. He even kept this book from them because he said this is not the focus for now. It's not the time. Now, it's taken time, and there are various laws that we do obey, the law of prayer, the law of the right of God. But again, it's not, nobody comes knocking on your door and say you didn't pay that. I mean, it's, and that, so, you know, these are things that are really a matter for our own consciences. It's an unfolding thing. It's all the whole, the way in
which.
But
it's important to see the whole picture as a whole and not just in one sense, you know, to see part of it and say, well, this bit's okay, but actually,
No, I'm not trying to make excuses, but and ultimately, of course, you know, who knows what will happen in the future.
Yes.
We're going to have to just bring things to a close. So I'll ask you, gents, to just think of a few summing up thoughts, and you as well, Eric, as we come to a close on our discussions today. But if you're listening and you'd like to get in touch over anything you've heard today from any of our guests, you're more than welcome to do that. And I'll pass your comments on to them as well, because I'm sure they'll be interested to hear what you have to say about it. You can phone in with your voicemail message 08456 52 52 52 and select option 5. Leave me a voicemail message. I'll play it out on next week's programme. Or you can email and I'll happily read that out. That's unbelievable@premier.org.uk. And don't forget that you can listen back to today's programme on the website. Should be there now, in fact, if all the technology works correctly. premier.org.uk/unbelievable. Tell your friends about it. If you'd like someone else to listen to this, then it's a great way of listening back to the programme. premier.org.uk/unbelievable.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Well, we're going to just have some chance really for our guests to sum up now. It's very hard to do that given it's such a wide, broad topic we've been discussing today. But Eric, firstly, in Virginia, thank you so much for being on the programme today.
Thank you for having me.
And
pleasure.
Yeah, I mean, I'm guessing you, in the course of your work, do talk to people, and you were talking to people when you were, as it were, making that transition from Baha'i faith to Christianity. I mean, what for you is the fundamental message you would leave with someone who's wondering about, you know, what are you looking for when you're looking for someone who claims to have some divine truth or revelation?
Well, I think what I would say is that you have to really study that person's life and all of their teachings. You can't ignore anything. You have to look at the whole picture. And you also have to look at what makes them different from other people that have claimed to be speaking for God. All throughout history, there have been thousands and thousands of people that have come along, some, you know, better than others, who have said that they are speaking for God and that everyone should follow them. And what we have to do, it is our responsibility spiritually for each individual to pursue an independent investigation of the truth, to look at everything, both the positives and the negatives, and how these different messages of the different religions and their founders differ from one another. And so, just to wrap up, I would say that everything that I ever found that I liked about the message of Baha'u'llah and the Baha'i faith, I eventually discovered that it was already present in Christianity and the Bible.
Well, thank you for being with us on the program today, Eric. Just quickly, you have a website. Just tell us if people want to find out more.
Yes, actually, I have two websites. One of them is tells about my journey in the Baha'i faith and my spiritual journey and how that ultimately took me to Christian Universalism. That's at www.baha'i-faith.com. And my other website, which is for the organization that I lead, I'm the executive director of the new organization called the Christian Universalist Association. The website of that organization is www.christianuniversalist.org. And there's a lot of articles, videos, all kinds of stuff on there. I think anybody that's interested in the Baha'i faith and in Christianity would find it very interesting to pursue.
Well, maybe we'll get you on again to talk about that at some point, because I know that that's a point of contention that would be a very interesting one to discuss with Christians of other points of view. But thank you so
much. Glad to be on again. Thank you for having me today.
Thank you so much for coming on, Eric. That's Eric Stetson, who was giving us his perspective as a former Baha'i. Barney, thank you for being with me today.
Well, thank you indeed for having me on again.
A quick summing up for you.
Well, I think for me, I would hope that people will look into the life of Baha'u'llah, because it is, I mean, Eric is quite right, it's a fundamental teaching of the Baha'i faith that people should investigate truth themselves. And we have nothing to hide. People can look freely at whatever they want to and different aspects of the Baha'i faith. I think what I would really want to emphasize, perhaps two brief things. One is that Baha'u'llah addresses and empowers the individual's spiritual life. He is, you know, for me, this is where I draw my spiritual strength. And without Baha'u'llah, I probably wouldn't have a religion at all, let alone, you know, but for me, that's Baha'u'llah's you know, this relationship with Baha'u'llah, if you will, is what gives me strength. And the other thing is, I think, to say that, you know, I think because Baha'u'llah's teachings and words address not only my own personal needs, but the needs of the whole, the planet and the state we're in right now, I think there are many things that people will find of interest and of value in what Baha'u'llah has to say about the creating a global civilization yet, but yes, but one that is based on justice and unity.
Thank you so much for being our guest on the program today. And if you want to find out more about the Baha'i faith from a Baha'i perspective, it's baha'i.org. That's the place to visit. Finally, Sunil Shivdasani, thank you very much for joining us on the program today. Just a brief final thoughts from you.
Yeah,
as well.
It's been very interesting to meet Barney and to hear Eric as well and have their contributions. I mean, I must admit, what Barney has shared does seem very common with all religious, many religious organisations and religious beliefs, you know, about the all men are equal, people are equal, etc., and our concern for human society in one sense. But I think in one sense, what I've found when I've explored faith, the two questions I've had to ask myself, is the one that I follow, is he good? So tying up very much with what Eric said, are the qualities of the man, are his qualities good and are they consistent? And secondly, is God great? Is he able to do what he claims to do? So, for example, as I explained briefly about Jesus, he was actually, you know, he said he's got spiritual power. He demonstrated it by his life. He demonstrated it by healing the sick, casting out demons, you know, giving people life. And we see people attesting to that even today. The people, there are stories, many stories about people who've been healed, who've even people who've come back, prayed for people, they've come back to life again, etc. And also, it's very exciting also that, bearing in mind what Barney's concerns are about the world, etc., that the way that some of the Christian organisations like Tear Fund are taking up some of the issues of the world today, like the Lent work for you know, for the environment, etc., that the campaign they've got on this year, etc. So it's great that some of the work that Christian organisations and other organisations are doing for the good of humanity and the concern for one another.
Mm. And if you want to find out more about Sunil's own organisation, Christian Vision for Men, that's cvmen.org.uk.
Yeah, thank you very much.
cvmen.org.uk. Well, thank you for being with me on the programme.
Thank you very much,
everybody. Yes. And thank you for listening. Do join us again at the new time of 2:30 next week.
You're unbelievable.
And we're going to be looking at the biblical flood, Noah and his ark. Was it a global flood just as recorded in the Bible? That's what David Rosevear of the Creation Science Movement says. He'll be in this studio along with atheist evolutionist Robert Stovold, who says there's no evidence for the global flood of the Bible or the story of Noah and his ark. We'll also hear from Christian Michael Roberts, who says we don't have to take the story of Noah literally. Do join us again, as I say, at the new time of 2:30 next week, or do log on to the website and listen back to some past programmes. Today's is there already. premier.org.uk/unbelievable.